Good to see everybody this evening. We do want to remember those who are in the hurricane area and the aftermath. I know that Sarah is with her grandmother and her aunt and her great grandmother, 92 years old, and aunt, and they were evacuated today in a boat, and so they're in a shelter right now and trying to make other arrangements, I believe, for a little more suitable housing for all of them. But we have them, and a lot of you have friends and relatives down there as well. And we just have a lot of folks within the church down there, and just a lot of people. So let's begin tonight with a word of prayer for them. Our righteous Father, we appreciate so much the way that you watch over us. We're grateful, Father, for the way that you've watched over Sarah today and over her great-grandmother and her aunt. We thank you, Father, for the way you've watched over those we love that are in that area and many people that we may not be aware of. Father, we pray that you'll look down upon them, that you'll give them just what they need. We pray that you'll be with that region and help them to have what they need. Father, we pray that you be with the church and take care of each one of them. And we pray that you'll help this disaster to be used as an opportunity for those who have been needing to come back to you. And also an opportunity for all of us to praise your name for your help and for your tender care upon all of us. We pray that you'll be with each one of them, that you'll keep them safe, and that you'll bring them through this well. Father, we thank you for this time and this avenue that we have to make our request known to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to conclude our study on Revelation that we began last week, the study that addresses the seven churches in Asia. And as we mentioned, each one of the churches really has some characteristics that we share in different ways, or that the church worldwide shares certainly in many ways. But let's go ahead and start in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7 and look at Jesus's closing comments to each one of the churches. We'll read them and then we'll go back and talk about them individually. But starting with Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And then to the church at Smyrna in chapter 2 and verse 10. After telling them to be faithful even to the point of death, he says, I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. And then the church at Pergamum in chapter 2 and verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. And then to the church at Thyatira in verse 26. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then in chapter 3 and verse 4, the church at Sardis. Let's start in verse 5. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then in verse 10, the church at Philadelphia. I'm going to start, it's a little bit lengthier on this one, but I want to start back there. Since you've kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. To him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then in verse 20, to Laodicea, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so we have this pattern repeating over and over and over with several primary things. The first is, if you have an ear, you need to hear what God is saying to the churches, what Christ is saying to the churches. It's that important. Seven times he repeats this phrase word for word. Anytime you hear a repetition within Scripture, it is somewhat rare to have it in the same general location. But when you have it seven times, this becomes, I believe, something that we really need to sit up and pay attention to. It is absolutely vital for us to be attentive to God's Word. That's for the churches certainly that were in existence back then, and it's certainly for those of us who are part of the church today. We need to be listening to what Jesus says to the churches, what the Spirit says to the churches. And the second part is this. If we overcome, and when we talk about overcoming, we're talking about surmounting some sort of odds. We're talking about being faithful and winning the victory. We're overcoming, as Jesus said when he was talking about writing to the church at Laodicea, just like he overcame, we need to overcome too. We need to endure patiently to the end. But if we will do that, if we'll be faithful to God, regardless of life's difficulty, there's a tremendous reward. And in seven different ways, he describes that reward. And so let's go back and look at that individually. The church at Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 7 again. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Remember that the book of Revelation is written in prophetic language. It's called apocalyptic language by those who study it as far as just a term they use. There's a lot of terminology that they would have been familiar with back then that we may not necessarily be familiar with today. But the idea is there's a lot of prophecy in here, and there's a lot of comparisons in that prophecy, and there's also clues as to what the prophecy means. I will say this. I believe for us to look at the book of Revelation and think we know everything exactly how it's going to happen is going too far. We cannot know that. I continually go back when we talk about prophecy to John and to Peter as they were running to the tomb after Christ had risen from the dead, and it said they still did not understand from the Scripture that the Christ, the Messiah, had to raise from the dead. Well, if these two men who were with Jesus for three and a half years and who had been told by Jesus specifically the Son of Man will be raised up and then he will be buried and then after 3 days he will raise again to walk in newness of life, they still didn't understand. There are some things here that I believe we can get the gist of. But at the same time, I don't believe that we need to get too carried away with thinking that we can know the details. Certainly the timing we cannot know. Jesus was very specific about that. We don't know when he's coming back. But we do know he is coming back. In this passage that we just looked at, or this set of passages, he said, I'm coming soon. And from God's perspective, 2,000 years is not very long. From a perspective of eternity, it's just a moment. We don't know how many more years it will be before Christ comes back, whether it will be in our lifetime or after our lifetime. The point for us is to remain faithful, to overcome, to endure this test of life. There's a lot of people who don't like the idea of problems because problems just seem unpleasant. And nobody really cares for problems when you think about it. But If you really want to think about whether or not we want problems or not, there is a group of people, a group that is here in Happy, Texas, just a little bit south and west of town, hundreds of them, as a matter of fact, who have no problems where they're at. They're in the cemetery. Now, I'm not really sure as far as where their souls abide, if they have problems or not, but if you are waiting for life to clear up of your problems, you're missing the point of life. Life is a test. It's intended as a test, and God puts a lot of things in life for us to have to overcome. You'll notice that Jesus does not take away the test, although sometimes he lightens it, and to the church at Philadelphia, he just said, you're not going to have to go through everything else that some of the other churches are going to have to go through, but they still had things to deal with. We're going to have things to deal with. These problems are a part of life, and they're part of what God uses for us to prove our love and our faithfulness to Him. But if we can overcome good times and bad, we're going to have the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Well, that example is one that's very easy for us to understand, because there was a physical tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden. As a matter of fact, if you'll recall, the reason that the angel was put at the garden entrance to keep the man and the woman from coming back in after they had fallen was so that they wouldn't partake of the tree of life and live forever. So apparently we have that reference here. You'll have the right to eat from the tree of life. That will be given to us. And he talks about this being in the paradise of God. Again, we're using prophetic language here, but the idea is you have eternal life, and you'll have the right to that if you'll overcome. To the church at Smyrna, this faithful Smyrna, in verse 10, he tells them, I'll give you a crown of life. There is a victor's crown for those who overcome. We like to think of medals and trophies and all that. Well, this is the best award that will ever be given, this crown. We'll rule with Christ. We don't deserve to, but there is a victor's crown. And he goes on again in verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Well, what's the second death? If you go to chapter 20 and you look at the end of chapter 20, you'll see that the second death in verse 14, the lake of fire, is called the second death. And who's put in to the lake of fire? Who experiences this second death? And as you read through Revelation chapter 20, you see that the devil is thrown into the lake of fire, the beast is thrown into the lake of fire, the false prophet is thrown into the lake of fire, the beast and the false prophet being described in Revelation. We don't know everything about them, but we do know that they're enemies of God. But also, everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's book of life are thrown into the lake of fire. That's the second death. And so the reward for those who overcome is not only that they get heaven, which is the greatest part, but you also don't have to experience that second death, which those who are enemies of the Lord will experience. And now verse 17, the church at Pergamum. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. And think about what manna was for. The manna was given in the 40 years of the wilderness wandering. It was something that was given to them by God to sustain their physical life. And now he's making this comparison in a spiritual manner. You're going to have a sustained life, only this is going to be eternal. It's a gift from God. It's something that is miraculous. It's supernatural, and we get to partake of that. Whatever that prophetic phrase means there, we get to partake of it, and that means eternal life. And he says, I'll give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. I wonder what that means and what that'll be like. You remember when God called Abram and he gave Abram the promise, he changed Abram's name to Abraham. Abram meant exalted father, but Abraham meant father of many. So we see in the past where he has given those who he approves of a new name. We see Jacob getting the name of Israel, Sarai getting the name of Sarah. We even see Saul getting the name of Paul. I don't know if it's something along those lines or if it's something completely different. We're just not told. But we do know that this is something that identifies us among those who are saved forever. And it's going to be a fantastic time. Again, this is a prophetic message. It's not going to happen literally the way that he says it, but it is going to happen. And when it happens, we'll understand the meaning of all these things. Going on down to Thyatira. In verse 26, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Part of this crown that we're wearing is an authority over the enemies of God. If we overcome in this lifetime, we'll overcome those enemies, those who are evil, those who have opposed God and who have opposed Christ. And then he says this, just as I received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. Well, if you read in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, Jesus says that he is the morning star. And so we get to partake in Jesus in that way. Again, I don't know exactly how it will be. Let me back up. When I say it's not going to happen literally like it says here, I don't mean that the promises are not going to be fulfilled. He is literal on the fact that the promises are going to be fulfilled. But I don't think that from a prophetic standpoint that we can understand them exactly as they're told. And I also know at that end time, then we'll understand exactly what he was talking about. Obviously, the promises will be fulfilled. And verse 29, again, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's four times. Let me ask you this. Is that tedious for Jesus to over and over say, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches? Or is it something that is so important that he really wants us to catch it? If you've ever had something special for somebody, and maybe it was your children, and it was a surprise to a certain extent, or maybe it was something they knew they were getting, but they really didn't understand fully what it was they were going to get. And you also knew that that gift had contingencies upon it. You have to be good. You have to do this or you're not going to get it. And so a lot of times we are so excited for what it is that we have for them if they are obedient that we are maybe more excited than they are because we know what's coming. Christ knows what's coming. He's gone to prepare a place for us. He tells his apostles anyway that he's gone to prepare a place for them. We believe he's talking about each one of us within the church, within the body of the reconciled. But what it'll be like, we can only imagine, but Jesus knows. And he doesn't want us to miss it. And so he says over and over, you've got to pay careful attention to this. It's that important, and he says it over and over and over. And out of the church at Sardis, in chapter 3 and verse 4, you have a few people who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. This is another important factor of what we're looking at, is those who are saved are worthy of salvation. And we're worthy of salvation because Jesus has cleansed us or has given us the opportunity to be cleansed. That's why we can be dressed in white. He has made us pure. Even though we were dripping with sin, Jesus made us pure. And so those who have been clothed with Christ through baptism, a repentant attitude, and a faithfulness, a confession of our belief in Christ, they're going to be dressed in white. They're worthy. He who overcomes will be like them. And then he says, I'll never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Can you imagine Well, you can, can't you? You know what you've done in life. But can you imagine what it will be like when you're there and Jesus acknowledges your name before God? We might be there at the judgment. I don't know exactly how it will be. We're told that every deed will come into judgment. I don't know if it's collective or if he'll enumerate. But whatever it will be, we're going to be aware of what we've done. And what will it be like when he announces and acknowledges our name before God? That we're worthy of salvation. It will have given your entire existence justification. And of course, if you don't take advantage of this, then it will show that you did not use your existence in the way you should. Verse 6, he who has an ear, let him hear. And then Philadelphia. Philadelphia is just an amazing church. And because of the way they are acting, because of their intentness on being God's faithful creatures, Jesus is going to do something special for them. Verse 10, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Now, I don't know if that's just for certain ones or if this is for the entire church, but I do know it's something that is a fantastic gift to not have to go through that hour of trial. And then in verse 11, he says, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. This idea that you can lose what you've worked for if you cease to be obedient. And then he says this, to him who overcomes, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will I leave it. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. There's a lot of writing going on here, but every bit of it is wonderful. We're getting a guarantee of the blessings that Jesus has in store for us if we'll just be faithful and overcome. And he concludes that with, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then at Laodicea, in verse 20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. We've looked at this passage before. There are some who have tried to make this single passage into an entire plan of salvation. It's nonsensical to do so because he has just told them to repent. He's writing to the church. He's writing to people who have been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They've already repented initially when they came to God. They've confessed Jesus's good name. They have certainly believed and had faith, but they have gone away from God, and now they have to repent. To make this into a plan of salvation for non-Christians takes away the entire pattern of what we have been reading all the way through the instruction to the seven churches. But it's important for us to know, part of repentance is to come back. It's not to just stop going in the direction you were going. It's to turn around and go the other direction. And Jesus helps us with that repentance. He says, here I am. Some of your versions say, behold. The idea of look. If you want to know where you need to turn in this repentance, I'm right here. It's a wonderful thing. And this is for the church who has turned unfaithful. And he's telling them the way back. And it's so important that we understand that and not get caught up with what false teachers have misused this passage for. Because there is an incredible and an important use for this passage, and it involves our repentance. But verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Just as Jesus endured all the tests that were set before him, we are to overcome them as well. We know we've failed a lot of times. Jesus did not. but we can still turn back to him and overcome. And if we do, again, we'll be with Christ. We'll be with the victors, and we will rule with them. We don't deserve it, but that's what Christ has for us. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. An incredible set of passages, an incredible set of instructions to the church of the first and second century, and also for the church of all time. The question is, are we hearing what he has to say? And are we being faithfully obedient to it? The invitation's open. If you need to respond, we'd encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.